preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Is it on?
Sounds like it.
It's on? Okay. I'm running a little bit. Okay. Yeah, we're running a little bit. You turned this morning to, actually I'm going to have you turn to a couple portions of Scripture as we stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's start in Psalm 46. I'm just going to read a couple portions of Scripture and then we'll pray. The Psalm 46, I was reading my devotions this morning. Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried under the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Our family has experienced an earthquake this week. My father went to be with the Lord. But I'm thankful there's a God that's our refuge and strength. I thank you, First Baptist Church and Pastor Holman, for being a help. I don't think I could have made it. Nor probably could my mom and our family made it through this week and through the funeral without your help. So I appreciate that, but he's a refuge. No matter what you're going through, he'll be a help. Okay, let's go to two verses. One is Hebrews chapter 6. Our ministry is called Anchor of Hope Ministry. Actually, Pastor Holman's son and I are working on revamping our website. So I don't know a whole lot about that kind of stuff, but he does. So it's not finished yet. So there is a website, but there'll be a new website before too long. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. God led us years ago to this verse. I believe more than anything else, people need hope. And Jesus Christ is that hope. He's that anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Let me read verse 18. That by two immutable things that it might be impossible for God to lie, and it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled to the refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the that within the veil. And then just going over to the verse actually I used in the funeral, Jude 22 and 23, which really are the two portions of Scripture God's really used a lot in our ministry. Hebrews chapter 2, or Jude 22, right before the book of Revelation 22, it says, of some having compassion, making a difference, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, dear Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you. You've been a refuge. This week, you've been a strength. Couldn't have made it through without your help. I pray you continue to help my mom, my family, my children, my dad, our grandchildren. Lord, I pray you just continue to work in their lives. Thank you for this, your pastor and his church. And Lord, they've been such a blessing to us. Lord, they've helped in a great way this week. But Lord, more than anything else, I thank you for your help. John chapter 15, it says, without me, you can do nothing. And Lord, I realize that continually, anew and afresh. Lord, I can't do it without your help. And so, Lord, I need your help this morning. Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Not any better than any of these folks, but I thank you for your mercy and your grace in my life. And Lord, I pray and just commit myself to you. I ask you, thank you. You wash our sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a precious thing that is. What a wonderful thing that is. And Lord, I pray that you might just, Lord, just fill me with your blessed Holy Spirit and help me say what you want me to say, that you might be glorified in a mighty way, that Jesus might receive all the glory and the praise. Lord, I can't change anybody, but I thank you for how you're changing lives in Prince Albert, Lord, in Saskatchewan and across the world. So, Lord, I pray you might just work in a mighty way in our lives that you might be glorified. Let me say what you want me to say and guide and lead. And Lord, just greatly bless this church and this pastor for all they've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I just felt right at home here, such a way. See, hope, anchor of the soul. Wow. It just was amazing. Because that's part of our ministry. Folks are in addictions, drugs, alcohol, pornography, all kinds of stuff. Sometimes they're in addiction, sometimes their family's in addictions, and they suffer all the consequences. You know what they need? They need an anchor. That's Jesus Christ. He can be an anchor in the midst of that. When I'm 17, I grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. I was 17. Our folks that were in our area, the churches, they wanted to send young people to Newfoundland. That was around 1972-73. And so they sent a bunch of us over here, and I preached in First Baptist Church in St. John's, Newfoundland. Somebody else preached in Gander, and somebody preached in I forget how all the places, but we were in a bunch of places. Cornbrook. Somebody preached in Cornbrook. At that time, I grew up in a Convention Baptist church. And I thank God they preached the gospel. But they were off on a lot of things. And there's a lot of things I had to learn later in life. But I'm thankful that the gospel was preached. I do thank the Lord for that. But then God worked in my life and called me into the ministry, and we had a meeting of all the graduates, because I had graduated from high school in New Brunswick. I grew up in New Brunswick, right near Moncton, Hillsborough, New Brunswick. And so we had a big thing with all the graduates, and I got up and I said I was going to Baptist Bible College. Of course, my name became anathema, because here I was in convention, I was going to Independent Baptist School. So that was not really appreciated. But anyway, you need to go where God wants you to go. I felt like God wanted me to go there. God had sent some two preachers into our family that really very definitely directed and said, you need to go there. I was looking at hundreds of schools. Some weren't even Baptist, because I wasn't very happy with the Baptist college in Moncton. But God sent me to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and that's where I met my beautiful wife. And thank God for her. And like I told somebody Friday night, or the other day, the story is that there was five of us children, and I was the first, of course, but then my two sisters followed me to Baptist Bible College. And then Mom and Dad said, that's it, because everybody was marrying Americans. Nobody else was going to Baptist Bible College, so Lori and Jeff went to New Brunswick Bible Institute. But Lori married an American too. So Jeff was the only one that married a Canadian. But anyway, God just, you know, that's why all of us didn't go there. But anyway, God knew what he was doing. And Mom and Dad knew what they were doing. So But it was just a blessing to be here, and a blessing to see what God's done here in ministry here. We went to school and then we came back to New Brunswick, I prayed that God might open a door, but God didn't open a door. So God sent us off to Edmonton. We basically raised our children in Alberta. That's where our children were raised. And then God began working in our heart. And God led us for 6 years to work with troubled youth in Missouri. And we had 150 teenage boys. We learned the meaning of the word manipulation. It's wonderful to see God change some boys' lives, some teenage boys' lives. And a lot of guys came from Los Angeles, from San Francisco, there was a tough love group, and they'd send guys down there, spend them a year with us, and God changed their lives, and many of them got saved. And only in heaven will I know exactly what all is done, because many of them I've not been in contact with. But while we were doing that ministry, I went to her, Dr. Garris. He was the president of Rock of Ages. I remember he preached in Jefferson City, Missouri. And that night I surrendered to prison ministry. I'd been in prison once before, because Don Hodge out in Edmonton one time couldn't go to the prison, the pen out in Fort Saskatchewan. So he wanted our family to go. I remember we went. We'd never been in prison before. We walked through the doors and the clang behind us, and we ministered there, and we had no idea what we were doing or what happens if we get stuck in here. But anyway, so we surrendered to Rock of Ages to work in prison ministry, and we were trained by Rock of Ages prison ministry in Cleveland, Tennessee, and they have a very good training program for prison ministry. And we worked in Missouri and in Oklahoma and Saskatchewan, Missouri, Oklahoma, Florida, and Texas. But I wanted to come back to Canada, and Rock of Ages did not really have a presence in Canada. So we're missionaries under Baptist Missions Forgotten People. That's how we come under Baptist Missions Forgotten People. So a few years ago we moved to Mississauga, Ontario, and began ministering in Mississauga, Ontario. And I thought they were just going to, you know, welcome me in. But that's not what happened. They didn't want me there. This one guy in this prison just south of Barrie, or north of Barrie, actually, Ontario, told somebody else. He said, man, this guy's in here, he's American, and I wasn't American, I was Canadian. But anyway, so God used that for us to start a ministry traveling from Halifax, Nova Scotia to Vancouver, trying to encourage churches to do prison ministry. And as that started, it kind of changed to prison ministry and addiction, because preachers began telling me, Brother Crossman, I'm not so concerned about prison, but I'm concerned about addictions. So it became prison ministry and addiction. We have taken some training in addiction ministry through a ministry called Almond Tree down in the States. And then eventually we came in contact with Reformers Unanimous and was trained by them in Rockford, Illinois. And so we did conferences across the country for probably 3 or 4 years, a number of churches across the country. We even did one in Quebec, which we worked through an interpreter, which was an amazing thing. But just talking to people about prison ministry. Then God opened up a prison in Milton, Ontario. And it was a ladies' facility. They didn't have room for me in the men's facility. But I thought, well, Lord, I'll go in the place. And sometimes people have faulted me with that, but I really believe God has a purpose and a plan. Because the sad thing is, ladies, many ladies in the ladies' facility have no idea what a good home is or what a good family is. And for me and my wife to go in, and me and my daughters to go in, that's had an impression on ladies only in heaven. I think, well, I know exactly how much it has, but we worked in that prison in Milton, Ontario. We started a Bible study. That was the first thing we did. And then God worked in their hearts, and the chaplain came to me, and He has a chaplain of prestige because he was the head chaplain for all of Ontario. And he said, I want a faith-based addiction, something besides AA. AA is not faith-based. AA is not Christian. So I said, okay, we'll do that. So I had just been through some training with RU. So we did a presentation on RU and God opened RU. So we took, because Reformers Unanimous is a faith-based addiction program that works very closely with the local church. And it has a church side, but it also has an institutional side, because you have to write the programs differently. You have to use certificates. You can't use all the different awards we give in the church program. So we were at a Mississauga International Baptist Church in Mississauga, Ontario. And so we started the faith-based program in the prison. Now, because Mississauga was going through some changes, they were renting buildings and stuff like that, and they didn't have a permanent location, we weren't able to do the church side. The church couldn't start an RU because of they were in the process of going through buying out land, and they've been through a whole bunch of things. But that's okay. So eventually what happened is we felt like that God was leading us on. And so Pastor Webster came and met with Pastor Thiessen and encouraged us to come to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. Pastor Webster had been in some of the conferences I had. The last conference I did was in Lighthouse Baptist Church in Edmonton, Alberta. And we brought Dr. George Crabb. He's a doctor, expert in addiction medicine. He works with Reformers Unanimous. And we brought him up. And it's interesting because Dave Webster was there, but he wasn't a pastor at that time. He was an evangelist. Brother Cook was there. He was a businessman from Fort Murray. And eventually, he ended up being in Prince Albert. Dr. Russo was there, and he was a doctor, and he wasn't a member of Prince Albert Baptist Church or Beulah Land Baptist Church, but he came, and he was impressed with what he seen. So God used that to impress these men that when this was way before we moved to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. So God kind of laid the groundwork before we ever got there. And then there's doctors in that church. Actually, there's two doctors. And sometimes we have more than that. But and our pastor, Pastor Webster, flies too. And flies sometimes doctors up north. And so God used that to prepare that so that, you know, when it came time to start the church, when we moved to Prince Albert, they wanted to start the church ministry. So they wanted to go through training. And God did an amazing thing because you know, the cost of this, I have no idea what it would cost today to do it. But one of the doctors has an airplane. And so we flew to Rockford, Illinois in his jet. And we went through a week of training in Rockford, Illinois. So there were two doctors and four of us. Well, Pastor, myself, and two other men were there. And so we went through the training there in Rockford under Reformers Unanimous, and then we came back and then we did 35 hours of training using video of the church people. I think we trained something like 35 people, I think. So that's the way RU and Reformers Unanimous began working in Prince Albert, because Prince Albert, the church, already had an existing prison ministry for some years. But our concern is we wanted to add to the prison ministry and bring the addiction program into the prison ministry. See, I've been working 15, 16 years in prison. One thing I've learned is there's a lot of people come in, go out, come in, and go out. That's called recidivism. They're not learning. They're not gaining anything. So I came to the conclusion that, hey, a lot of those people, the problem they have is addictions. Probably 70, depending on where you are. Where we are, probably 90% have addictions. And now I classify, just so you know, I classify anger and addiction too. So it's a life-dominating sin. They have some kind of thing that controls them, that causes them, has a great effect in putting them in prison. So when we began to, presentation there and trained these people, and God began to open doors, but we really wanted to bring the addiction program in, so we presented it to the church, and the church wanted to go forward with it. So right now, as it stands right now, well, the first place it opened up really was the Saskatchewan Penitentiary. Saskatchewan Penitentiary has over 1,000 men. God put me in solitary confinement section of the prison. When I preach in the chapel, and there's two guys, there's one guy up here and one guy up there, and they got a big window up there, and they got a gun over the chapel. I remember one time I got all excited about Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. The man shouted, and I thought, man, I got two guys up there, and man, oh, but don't get anybody too excited here. Because you got to be so careful. But anyway, so I started there, and we ministered for a time, then the chaplain left, and then another chaplain came, and the other chaplain, he was there a week and a half, and all of a sudden I'm calling him on the phone, and he says, where are you? He said, I'm heading for Winnipeg. He left, he resigned. It's pretty intense working as a chaplain, especially in solitary confinement. Those people probably have murdered multiple people. It's a hard place to work. But anyway, so that's where we started. And then God opened the ladies' facility, and then God opened the men's corrections. And just so you understand what we do, just like on a weekly basis, is we have a chapel in the ladies' facility once a month, a chapel in the men's facility once a month. So we go in and do the services. Usually we have two services back to back. The ladies' facility rotates, so we never know who we're going to get or how many people. Security is a big concern in prison. Security rules everything. So if they don't feel like people are secure, or if they don't feel like they're secure, we don't even get to talk to them. So that rules everything. So we pray much that God might open doors and work things out. We do every Tuesday night. we preach an addiction program. We teach an addiction program in what's called the Reformers Institute program in the ladies' facility. The ladies have to sign up for that. But security and Regina control who ends up in the class. Supposedly, they're all low risk. But if there's one person I'd have you pray for right now, as you think about this, and as you think about this in the next few weeks, is pray for one lady. I'm not sure how she got in our class. Maybe they're trying us out. But she got in our class, and we came to realize that this lady is very, let me put it, be careful how I put it, but she's a big gang member in Saskatchewan, and her husband is in the pen. So anyway, just pray that God might break her heart. She's listening. God might break her heart. God might work on her heart. We deal with all kinds of people, and usually it's supposed to be low risk people we have in there, but we got this one person that they're not low risk, I'll tell you that. We deal with people that come from all different walks of life and all different, many know not the Bible, some have never been in church, some have never heard the gospel, never prayed, never, don't know about, some of them don't even know what love is. Sometimes we got folks that are lesbians. But what we've tried to do is realize that according to the Bible, all of us are sinners. And point people to Jesus Christ. Let them see Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Scripture, Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Verse 17, it says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed death. God hears the groaning of the prisoner. Yeah, they've done wrong. Some people say, well, they deserve what they got. Yeah, they may. I don't ask them what they've done. But you know what? We stand before God. We're all sinners. I grew up in a Christian home. But I had to realize I was a dirty, rotten sinner. I needed the Savior. When I stand before those men and women that we stand before each week, I don't look down on them because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not better than they are. But for the grace of God, there go I. And they need to know that there's a God that cares about them. I'm so glad that God cared about me. And He wants to change their life. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose that are appointed to death. Let me say something about that. As I said, I think I said the other day, but the HIV rate per capita in Canada is highest in the province of Saskatchewan. In Saskatchewan, it's highest in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. With medical help, they can live. But if they get HIV and they get AIDS, it's a death sentence. They will die. So sometimes, folks, we're ministering to people that they're dying. There's no doubt about it. Yeah, you know, they've done things to cause that. Yes, that's true. But that they might realize the Savior. Oh, that they might know the Savior before they do die. Drug use, I remember when we first opened up the addiction, we opened up right across from McDonald's in Prince Albert, if you've ever been in Prince Albert. We opened up a little store thing front, and that's where we opened up to do the RU program. Now it's in our church building, but then when we first opened up, that's where we opened up. And every night, and almost every night, we pick up needles, sometimes 250 needles. In the back of that building. People need the Lord. They need to know that Jesus Christ cares. And it's talking about those, to loose those that are appointed to death. Some of those people are going to die. Unless they reach Christ. And sometimes, you know, you get to know some people. And sometimes, I don't watch it very often, but sometimes I look at the most wanted list. The Prince Albert Police Force has a most wanted list. And some of those people I know. I pray, Lord, grip those people before they die. Grab those people before they die. I remember getting on a plane, going to the National Pastors Conference, flying out of Saskatoon, and picking up the Saskatoon paper. Saskatoon paper talked about just outside of Vancouver, how some people, I think it was 14 or something like that, in a day, that they had the first responders had responded to them, and they had to give them they had taken I think it was called fentanyl, which is elephant tranquilizer. They almost died. They brought them back with the thing. Said, Lord, open these people's eyes. Folks, they're looking. They're looking for answers. Why are people doing these things? They're looking for answers. They have hurt. They don't know how to deal the hurt. You know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ, He's the balm of Gilead. He's the one that wants to heal our hurts. You know, I was doing a class in the men's facility, and all of a sudden, one guy says, he said, you know what? He said, my problem was fentanyl. I told him, I said, you're an answer to prayer. I've been praying that God might send somebody. I can minister to somebody and be a help to them. The folks are continuing to tell people, I don't have any power. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. And that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. On the cross of Calvary, our sins, the sins of the murderer, the sins of the drunkard, the sins of the drug addict, the sins of pornographers, the sins of the gambler, they nailed, those sins nailed him to the cross. But the third day he rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave.
Amen.
And it's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that sets men and women free. And folks, the sad thing is sometimes they come to the very brink of death. The very brink of death. I was singing the song that Pastor, that they sang just a few minutes ago, Look and Live. That's it. We need to look to Christ and live. I can't save him. I can't change him. But Jesus Christ can. And he wants to look and he wants them to look and live. I think about all the people we deal with. Right now I got an 80-year-old man dealing with every week. He says, all my life, all I've done is drink and drink and drink. Get in trouble with the law and end up in prison. He said, I go back to the reserve and all I do is drink. I said, God's got a better way. See, John chapter 10, verse 10, and it says, the thief cometh forth but to steal and to kill and destroy. The thief is the devil. His threefold plan for your life, for every person on this earth, is to steal the word of God. He doesn't want the word of God to affect you. Why? Because it's real. It changed your life. He wants to kill. That's the hope. Why? On the prison, on the reserves, what does he do? Think of a 13-year-old probably 4 months ago when I was out on the Deschambault Lake Reserve. Night before I got there. The devil wants to promote hopelessness. Hey, that I can't do it. I can't make it. So what do? I put a rope around my neck and I hang myself. The devil promotes hopelessness. He wants to kill. And he wants to destroy. And folks, you just look around. Look at the media. Look in the prisons. Look all around you. He's destroying people's lives. And when I'm in the prison, I just say, what's happened to you? Because they know what's happened to them. They know their health. They know their broken family. And they know all the consequences of all the things they're sharing. But you know, it's just like this. It's like you got a beautiful picture. And that picture shatters. And that's what's happened. Their life is shattered. You know what Jesus Christ can do? He can make it whole again.
Amen.
He can put the broken pieces back together again. He's the one that can heal the hurt. He's the one that can set the captive free. I teach in the men's facility. They have to sign up for the class. I wish I could say, everybody signs up, but everybody doesn't. You can't make it mandatory. So everybody doesn't sign up for it. And there's a Muslim imam that once a month, he comes in a chauffeur's limousine and comes to our prison. But our chaplain is burdened that people might hear the gospel. He's a Pentecostal man, but I believe he's a saved man. And see, that's the thing. We're trying to tell people that Jesus Christ wants to see. Folks, around Prince Albert, we've got 70 reserves. And our prayer is that God might open doors in the prisons and allow us to reach people with the gospel. And then we go back to their people and reach them with the gospel. Because I can go in the reserve. Now listen to me. But man, if I'm First Nation or Métis, man, they're all ears. How do I know? Because I've taken sometimes people with me. They're all ears. The power of a testimony. Especially the power of a testimony. I remember a man My pastor came to our church, a doctor. He'd been in Ontario and went through Teen Challenge, and God changed his life. Now he's a doctor, a medical doctor. God can do amazing things to people. We've got a lady, I'm going to close with this. We've got a lady in our church. I gave the pastor, or pastor's wife, I guess, a copy of her letter. But you need to understand what's involved in these kind of things. My wife and I were on the way to the Paw, Manitoba. And my daughter's calling. I said, "Dad, we got an emergency call. We need to go and help this lady on reserve. She's being beaten up by her drunken dad." Folks, we got to pray. We pray like the Bible talks in James chapter 5 about prayer. Sometimes, folks, when we pray, it's not real. And it's not really trying to get a hold of the throne of God, because they're going into some dangerous territory. Lynn didn't stop the truck. She said, "Dad, I just kept the truck running." And Amy went in, and the dad was drunk, and she was drunk. And so they got her out, and they brought the children out. And the children and the mother stayed at our home for a couple days. She got out over her drunkenness. But since that day, some 50-some days now, she's been alcohol-free. Her dad's been alcohol-free. Now she's put out a little newspaper on a reserve telling people about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ can change your life. That's what's going to change people. We've asked God. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'm going to do it for 10 ladies and 10 men. That God might save them, transform them, and allow them to walk in victory and take them back to their own hometowns. That Jesus Christ might be glorified. Some having compassion, making a difference. I'm so glad that God in His mercy and grace called us into the ministry. And only in heaven will we know what all God knows. But I'm thankful that He's working and He's doing, using us to His honor and glory. So have you folks pray for us. We do it. We show a DVD. Because we try and work with their culture. Some folks in the States sent us a DVD of a whole bunch of people in the southern part of the United States. But they're First Nations. So we show their people come out of alcoholism and drug addiction and drug dealing. We show that. Why? Because the testimony has great strength and it shows the power of Christ. And God uses that to change, to get a hold of people's lives and make them realize, hey, God can save anybody. My pastor's favorite verse is Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask or think. So I'm so glad that He does. So let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the pastor to come. Dear Father in heaven, dear Lord, we just thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And I thank You for just this opportunity to be here and these folks. And Lord, I pray You just bless the invitation. Bless, Lord, that folks might realize, Lord, there is a God that cares. And Lord, God desires to be a help to anybody if we just look to Him. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You we can be here this week and just blessing You've been here. In Jesus' name, amen.